God's word from John chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "Nope." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying that, he said to them, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him, and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord Jesus, we ask you now to do what only you can do. Take the words right off the page and penetrate them into our hearts. For we trust that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It will accomplish. And so, Father, we pray that we'd open hearts and open minds, that we would listen with fresh ears about a man who's very much like us, but yet very different, and how you changed his life. Do this, O Lord, now. Do it me, and do it my brothers and sisters. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the thought of failure probably is a sting to all of us as we think about how many times we have blown it. The failure, be it big or small, can be defining moments for us. We all know of great stories, inspiring stories, about men and women who through horrible failure were changed. A few might come to your mind. I don't know, you think about Abraham Lincoln, all the times he failed before he became president of the United States. Think about Thomas Edison, try after try, after failure after failure, and finally, the light bulb, the phonograph, all the things that he had accomplished. It's amazing. But he probably failed at least 10,000 times. He didn't even call them failures. He actually said, "It's just, now I know one more way of how it doesn't work." And then you may think of contemporary people, visionaries, people like Walt Disney and all the times that he failed before he created what he did, the Disney World and all of the incredible things that came with it. Maybe a Bill Gates, a Steve Jobs, even maybe a Mark Zuckerberg. All the times that these people failed, all the times that they pushed, even in the face of great failure. The only thing about many of the great inspiring stories is that the men, the women themselves, they were brilliant anyway. They were very gifted, smart people. I mean, Bill Gates went to Harvard, Mark Zuckerberg went to Harvard, and then they dropped out. But you have to be smart enough to get into Harvard to drop out of Harvard, right? So these people were gifted. They were smart. They were brilliant. And they failed and then they pulled out. Failed and pulled out. Some looked to the Lord. But what about the rest of us? Who maybe didn't drop out of college, but praise God we actually passed and made it through and graduated. And we're just happy to make it through. Because maybe we don't have the brain power, the capacity. What about for us? What about for us who every time Reverend Patrick Lafferty gives a sermon, we have to look in our dictionaries to understand a few words. What did he say? What? So, for the rest of us, here comes Peter. Here comes a man who was an ordinary man. There's only a few things that would even tie him into some kind of connecting point in our lives. He was married, and he had a home, and he loved to fish. But then, from then on, he's very different in so many ways. Here, Peter shows us what can happen if we really live the gospel, if we really see God as our Savior, if we really understand what we just confessed in our confession of faith. He speaks to us now about the Lord God Almighty. I mean, just think about how in the book of Acts they characterize Peter. Think with open eyes again. In Acts they said, "Now they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. And yet they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." This whole summer, we are going through incredible gospel stories of men who have been with Jesus, and their lives are changed. They're just like us. Thomas was last week, Timothy before that, and many more to come. Their lives, recorded in God's holy word, point to us great encouragement and preparation for the pilgrim's progress that we will journey through on this life. Because failure will come. It will sober us. We already know that, right? It's already happened. And we find ourselves asking, is God's love greater? Who am I? Who is God? Peter did the same thing. You've got to think again about Peter. You got to love Peter. Because, you know, you think about all the messes you make, and they're not in the Bible, right? I mean, he's all over the Bible making tons of messes. His failures are recorded in all the Gospels. Last week we looked at Thomas. He's only in one time. Peter, congratulations. You recorded in all four Gospels all your messes for our good and for God's glory. Think about him. The son of John, the brother of Andrew, fisherman by occupation, lived in the far corner of a Roman-occupied town off the Sea of Galilee. He had boat, he had some nets, occasionally carried a sword. Didn't have a lot, wasn't influential at all until he met Jesus. And Jesus changed everything. Think of what he experienced. I mean, seriously, think again about what he experienced. There he is fishing. Jesus comes, he calls him out to be one of his disciples. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And he's going, huh? What? And I'm going to change your name. He's going to call you the Rock. I'm going to change your life. And boy, did Jesus not change his life. It was incredible. He saw the feeding of 5,000. He even invited Jesus into his own home where his mother-in-law was healed miraculously. He saw Lazarus raised from the dead, lame to walk, blind to see. I mean, he was right there in the middle of it all. He saw it all. And yet his erratic leadership at times baffles us, does it not? Up and down, up and down, up and down. Remember when he's walking? Remember he's in the boat? Jesus comes out in the sea. The storms are everywhere. Is that you, Jesus? He comes out. And he's like, I'm walking on water. This is it. And then, on a dime, he looks to the waves, looks around, is cast into the sea, and begins one of many major pleas. Lord, save me. And of course, Jesus does. And he feels the sting of his rebuke. Of course, he saw Jesus transfigured on the mount. He saw him before his very eyes. He saw things that we would love to have seen. He saw Moses and Elijah before him on the mountain, and then God booming in his voice, "This is my son, who I am well pleased." And Jesus was kind of focused on making little tents, and God was doing something much, much bigger. If you think about Peter's life, it's got to shock you at times. Hopefully you're not comfortable with it. He's just like us in so many ways. And yet, fumbling and bumbling around all the time. Remember the very bold, very arrogant statement when he said, "Lord, though they all fall away," pointing to the other disciples, "though they all are going to fall away, I will not. I'll be with you." And then, of course, Jesus corrects him and says, "Before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me." But Peter still doesn't get it. He goes, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." Clueless, right? What is the Lord himself has told him. And he still is like, the bravado that he carries is unbelievable. Then, of course, we find him in that last night in the garden. Instead of praying, he's sleeping. When the guards come to take Jesus away, he pulls the swords out, cuts off the servant's ear. What in the world? Jesus is always cleaning up his mess. He's always cleaning up our messes, is he not? And there he was on that faithful night. We know it well. Where Peter, not before a great judicial proceeding of the Roman Empire, but before servant girl and before others, denying the Lord and Savior, who he just professed he would never ever, ever do. It's just like our confession. We vow our love, and then it wanes away. We're just like him. We're just like him. And here he is, when he hears that rooster crow, and what does he do? He weeps bitterly. And then comes the great crucifixion and resurrection, and then the passage that we just read. This passage is amazing. Hopefully you'll see again what Jesus is doing. In this passage in John 21, he is calling out personally. He's coming directly to Peter and to the disciples to change him, to restore him. And that's how Jesus does it, is it not? He personally comes to us. He invites in to our lives. He goes into our souls, and he is the God who forgives and saves. He knows all of our junk. And so here he is on the shore watching them fish. It's just so typical of us. We do all of our work. We're exasperated and finally, okay, we can't catch anything. And then Jesus once again says, "Well, try casting on the other side." Did you think of that? They'd been there all night long. They're professional fishermen, right? How many of you and me, we're professional. We think we've got it all down. We figured this all out. And then nothing. We got nothing. Only for Jesus to finally speak. And we have more than we can ever imagine. More fish than they can ever get their hands on. So here they are in the boat going, "What is going on?" And John kind of elbows Peter, right? It's the Lord. What would you do? Knowing this is the one who you totally colossal made a fable and failure of yourself in front of. Jesus was fully aware all the disciples, everyone was probably aware. If it was in modern day, it'd be all over the tabloids and all over the news. Disciple betrays master. It'd be everywhere. We'd get lots of tweets about it. Would we not? This is an epic failure. Would you run towards Jesus or stay in the boat? Think about that. Isn't it amazing that he gets out of the boat, just leaps out of the boat? Forget the fish. There's Jesus. It's a pretty profound thing that he did. What does that tell you about Jesus? There's something in Jesus that Peter is so amazed by. Instead of recoiling away in shame, he's leaping towards. Not only that, he does something even more amazing. Here in this interchange, after they have breakfast, almost mirroring perfectly the denial, you have some of the same elements as on that faithful night. You've got a charcoal fire. You've got people around you. You have three denials and three affirmations. Peter says, I do love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. The Lord looks at Jesus again and says, do you love me? Yes, Lord. And a third time, do you love me? And Peter's grieved. We have, of course, the hindsight to know what's going on here. Peter's taking it all in, processing it. Lord, you know all things. Can you imagine the tension there? Can you imagine what that was like in there? If we were watching the movie, the music would just booming right then. Boom. Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed my lambs. I wonder how long it took Peter to finally get it. Oh, wow. I've been fully restored. Notice, he doesn't do that to anyone else in the scripture. Notice how he personally comes to Peter in a very unique way as he comes to each one of you. If we could all come up here and tell our stories of rescue, we would tell how he did it to us. There'd be a common thread, but it'd be personal. Peter did not schedule this moment. Jesus did. And it just came and it changed him forever. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you think that famous triplet of questions was for Jesus? Of course not. Even Peter knows, Lord, you know all things. It's not for Jesus, it's for Peter. The questions are for us. So we can once again affirm, yes, I do believe. Yes, you are the Lord. Yes, I love you. And notice what he could have said. Think of all the things that Jesus could have asked. Now, Peter, are you really sorry? Do you really mean it now? Are you really going to follow me? Peter, are you going to go all the way this time? No, I just need to know right now. Come clean. You got to go hard or go home, Peter. What's it going to be? How's it going to happen for you this time? No, none of those things. He doesn't guilt him. He doesn't shame him. He doesn't do anything that would control him or make him more deflated than he already is because the Lord knows what's going on in Peter's heart. Do you love me? That's the question for all of us. Every day we've got to ask, do we love him? Yes, Lord, I do. Do you love him? That's the question that Peter had to ask. It's all about the relationship. It's all about this inner connection of love we have for the Savior. If he has Peter's heart, he's got everything. This is not a cognitive question. This is not just a mental assent. It's like, do you love me? Do you have my heart? Do you all about me, Peter? Yes, Lord. With humility, not bravado. This is Peter who said, all these will fade away, but not me. Completely different tone. If we had time, we could look at the original language of some of the things that are happening in this interchange that are very, very interesting. But the main point of this is just this question, do you love me? It's the one that restores him because it's about the relationship that's going on here. He doesn't pledge his allegiance to a cause, but to a Savior. Let me ask you, when did Jesus start loving Peter? And when did Jesus stop loving Peter? Do you think at any point, and is one of his major failures, that he said, okay, that's it. Did Jesus ever stop loving Peter? Ever? In this whole process? In the storm? In the denial? No. You know the answer to that. Absolutely not. Think about how our love waxes and wanes, but oh no. Jesus' love, steadfast through it all. In our world, if we fail, the world moves past us. Three strikes, you're out. Your performance in the job, you're not living up to where you need to be. Just not feeling the love anymore. It's time for you to go. I even got a letter from Marriott saying that if I don't stay in one of their hotels one more time, I'm out of the Silver Circle. Great. I haven't performed for Marriott. That's great. Everywhere we go, there's things reminding us that we're failing and we're not going to make it. And we're not going to feel the love. But Peter understands, oh no, not, no. Not with Jesus. Not with Jesus. When you think of and compare this to all the other world religions, just think for a moment what you know about Islam or Hinduism. The father's love for his children, foreign to a Muslim. The Hindu never knowing if they've been good enough, reincarnated enough, had enough karma to make it, if they've appeased the gods enough, the multiple gods. There's no peace in there. There's no assurance of his love. It's all our performance. Religion after religion after false religion is all about our performance, earning good enough. Scientology has been in the news a lot lately, has it not? What a bondage. They never know if they're reached the status of clear or thetan. They're constantly going through this counseling called auditing to get the stuff out of them. They never know if they get there. They had this unbelievably horrible system that just bondage and shackles those in Scientology. They have no assurance. And yet with Jesus, we have full assurance of the love of God that changes us. Think this through. Go back to the very beginning of Peter's life with Jesus. He's in the boat. He tells Peter, go fish over there. This is the very beginning. All of a sudden, all these fish come in. What does Peter do when he realizes he's the Lord? He shrinks back. He says, no, Lord. He moves away from him. And yet here, right here, he clings to him. He runs to him. He tells, when he first meets Jesus, he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And yet here, in John 21, he's leaping for the Savior. What's happened? Has something dramatic happened? Yes, he's experienced this gospel love. This love that makes no sense. Think of how often, when you get in trouble, think of how we flee, how we run. Why are there car chases on TV? Why do people run from the law? Why are people scared in front of a justice system? Why do we recoil? Why does Adam and Eve, after they've sinned, go and hide themselves and clothe themselves? What is that? In a beautiful set of china in my house when I was 8 years old, I thought it'd be really cool to do my Hot Wheels through. Made a great mountain landscape for my cool Camaro. And whoops, there goes the big plate. Smash. What did I do? I ran. No one told me to run. No one was there. My mom was upstairs, but I ran away. Why? Our normal inclination in the face of our sin and in the face of our guilt is to run and hide. My mom was really good to me, and she loved me, forgave me. Jesus is a billion times better. He's there. And we run to him. You cannot explain Peter's running towards him apart from something he had experienced that had dramatically changed him. So what do we think about? How does this come to the point? What do you think about this? In our gospel community, are we safe to run to our brothers and sisters and to the Lord when we sin? When we all know we're going to sin. It's kind of ironic, and I'm going to paint a very general picture. This is not true here. But in lots of Reformed circles, and I say Reformed circles because they're the best at articulating the doctrines of grace with such precision. We know about total depravity, the radical corruption of sin in our lives. We know it's odious before the Lord, before a holy and reverent God. We know all about sin, and yet sometimes we act as if we're shocked. What? Someone blew it and weren't perfect? And we live in a very interesting duplicitous thinking. We know we each are going to sin. We've got to engage each other and love one another in that sin, like Jesus did with Peter. Not excusing it, but embracing them in the sin. Every time we sin, especially if it's big time, think about even us today. If you had sinned royally last night, I mean, I don't know what, you fill in the blank. Would you have wanted to come to church? There's something in us that wants to recoil back, right? There's something in us that says, I'm going to skip Bible study this week. In our sin, Satan loves to isolate us. And in isolating us, he's got us if he separates us. Peter almost started to slip back into his old habits, did he not? He's out fishing again. Whatever happened to tending the sheep? But Jesus comes and grabs him, pulls him back in. And there's something about Peter that he experienced the love of God, that he could hang around with the brothers, with the disciples, fully aware that everyone knows he sinned. It's the purple elephant in the boat, you know? And they're all in there together going, yeah, Peter blew it. And then there it is, Jesus restoring him, as he does for us all. Our lives are one of continual repentance. Tim Keller reminds us of this when he talks about the difference between a gospel community where repentance is the norm and false religion. He says, with religion, we're sorry for our sin only because of its consequences, because we're caught, we're exposed. But with Christianity, it's completely different. Living in God's love, we find that sin cannot bring condemnation, because in Christ, there is no condemnation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God if you're a believer. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Keller says, in religion, we try to earn our forgiveness through our repentance, whereas yet in the gospel community, we receive that forgiveness. Our posture is receiving it. Think how different that is. We love and embrace one another in radical ways. Peter began to understand this more and more and more, which gave him the power to proclaim the Lord Jesus. But you know what? It's not the end of the story, as you and I well know. I mean, it's not like Peter was like, well, you know, I'm magically forever now never going to sin. Peter continued to blow it. And the gospel was still there for him. The love of God was clear to him. He made big public failures. Reading Galatians, what happened? Peter had to have a moment with Paul. And Paul had to correct him to his face. It wasn't like he was perfect. I mean, we're going to keep sinning, are we not? But if we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, understand that he already knows all my sin. Why am I running and hiding from him? He sees it. He knows it. He loves it. He embraces us, not allowing us to remain in our sin. But he's calling us out. He's calling us to know what this love is. His motivation, Peter's motivation, was not guilt. It was grace now. He had been changed. His union with Christ was starting to become clear. That he's united with Christ. He had been crucified with Christ, and he no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. And it's all becoming clear. May it become clear to me and to you. May we live in that and not isolate. May we make a vow again to ourselves and to our brother and sister in the Lord that when we blow it big time, we're not going to go run and hide, but we're going to embrace it full on and confess our sin to one another and remain in the gospel community and not isolate. Peter remained in the gospel community. Imagine those, you know, this was the third appearance. Imagine the tension that was building inside. Jesus comes, Jesus goes. What's he thinking about? Peter. What do we do about Peter? And then God's perfect timing. He restores him fully. What a Savior. What a Savior. Whatever the whispers are in your ear, whatever the voices that play into you, that say, God will never do it. Not this time. This is, you've gone too far. Those are lies. Listen to God's voice. Listen to Peter telling you the gospel story again. And the last thing is, it's very clear what he says to do with that love. Do you love me, Peter? Then go feed my lambs. I bet many of you, as a matter of fact, I know most of you are involved in ministering and feeding the lambs and the sheep here and outside these walls. But if you're not, join the joy of the journey in ministering and serving those around you, even that quirky neighbor that drives you crazy. Go and engage people's lives. Feed them the Word of God. Feed your children. Feed your spouse. Feed your grandchildren. Are you doing that? The love that God has for us pulls us out into the world is to feed. Feed, feed, feed. You impress people from a distance. You impact them up close. Who are you impacting? Who are you feeding? Think of that person right now. If you're not doing that, if you're not giving them the Word, if you're not showing them grace, if you're not engaging fully beyond pleasantries and the weather, but going deep, you're missing it. Do you love Jesus? Go feed his sheep. Go feed his people. Do the nursery. Teach in children's Sunday school. And do all the other things that we know we need to do. Because, not because of guilt. Are we clear? Not because of guilt. But because of God's unbelievable love. And that we will actually be most blessed by it all. What is it about this gospel community? What is it about the life of Peter, who's more of a mess than probably most of you ever will be? He's not smart. He's not some amazing person who's going to have 1,000 patents after his name. He's just an average guy who was radically changed. We need to jump into that. Embrace it fully. Let's pray. Father God, you are the one who saves our souls. And we ask you, we beg you, help us live out this gospel community of love. Help us to see it and understand it. Help us to embrace it. Let it be real among our brothers and sisters. And Lord, as we pray this last hymn, let the words penetrate our souls. Oh God, bind our hearts, bind and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.